I do want to add my welcome to all of you, and thank you for coming out on Easter Sunday, especially if you're visiting. I know it's a big deal to go somewhere to visit on Easter Sunday morning, so we thank you for coming out, and it's an amazing thing to come together as the body of Christ and to celebrate Resurrection Day together. We're going to go to God's Word at this point, so I'd love for you to have a Bible in your hands that you can look at. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. We're going to jump right into the sermon this morning by making what I realize is probably a pretty deep question to start out with. First thing, right at the beginning of the message, might feel like going from 0 to 60 in 6 seconds. Nevertheless, we're going to do that, stomping on the gas pedal this morning, because the reality that life's biggest questions don't wait for us to figure it all out before they're asked. They come upon us quickly. The question I want you to consider this morning on Easter morning, and I actually want you to think about this, think about your own answer silently in your mind, not out loud. That could get messy. But silently to yourself, how would you answer this question? The question is, what is most important in life? That's a big question, I told you. What is most important in life? If you had to only choose one thing that is the irreducible center of life, what would that thing be? Cutting to the sermon. Yes. Yeah, how in our culture, there's a lot of ways that is answered, right? And for us, through the different stages of life, I think things may take priority over certain other more important things from time to time. But I was thinking about just the journey through life, depending on where you are, and I realize we have kids here this morning with us, and we're thankful you're here with us. Hopefully you're coloring and listening. And so we start out, all of us started, believe it or not, kids, we all start out as kids. So when we're really small, one of the things that is really important to us is playtime. Playtime. I want to play with my friends. I want to play with my toys. Hopefully they don't play with my toys because they're my toys. That's the priority in life. Play. Toys. Oh, and also probably snacks. Snacks are important, right, kids? Snacks are up there. And as we grow up, we're a little bit larger kids. Things change. We don't play with toys as much. We're transitioning into hanging out with our friends, having adventures with our friends. That's what it's all about. We want to be with those we care about and love and make memories together. And probably still snacks, right? Still snacks. Then we get to around college age, and then what becomes important, we're building the foundation for the rest of our lives, our future. We're preparing for a career, maybe finding someone we could possibly spend the rest of life with and start a family with. Late night snacks, maybe, still important. Then we get married, have careers and kids of our own. Most important thing becomes building a future for our kids, keeping them healthy, keeping them learning and growing and maturing. Oh, and at this point, you've traded coffee for snacks, snacks for coffee at this stage in life. Then you get to midlife, and now what becomes most important is preparing ourselves to be healthy enough and mobile enough and financially stable enough to someday, dare I say it, retire. Lord willing, that we will retire and be able to enjoy retirement and grandkids. At this point, we're trying to eliminate all snacks. All snacks are gone. One day, when we, Lord willing, and some of you are there, which is amazing to me, that you will retire from those labors, that your vocation maybe. We realize the most important thing is treasuring the memories and the people that are still around that you made them with and making the best of each of the days you have left and trying to pass on a legacy to your family. And the great news, snacks return, because at this point, why not? Amen? That might be a slight oversimplification of the things we find important throughout life. But Easter is meant to point us to something that is the most important thing in life. It is above all of those things, though they're important. Those things you might have thought in categories of health or relationships, purpose in life. All of those are important, but they're not most important. Easter points us to what is most important, whether you, whatever stage in life you're at, from toddler to teen, married to midlife, or even in your golden years, there's something much more critical, more important in life than all those things we just listed, and probably all the other things that you thought about as I asked that question. This morning, our passage points to the passage, or the points to the reality of what is most important in life. The Apostle Paul is going to zoom in and say, here is what is most important. Again, all other things, there's a lot of good things, important things. This is what is most important. So follow along with me as we read the Apostle Paul's testimony of the resurrection from the first letter he wrote to the church in Corinth. That would have been today, modern Greece. That's where this letter was headed. That's who received it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Follow along as I read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. These are the true, reliable words of God for us to consider together this morning on Resurrection Sunday. As we open up the significance of the passage, I want to point out right from the start the importance of this message. The Apostle Paul puts a lot of weight on this message. And when you put a lot of weight, it better be good. Because if you say this is the most important, then it needs to be the most important thing that you could tell us. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received. His point is to share, remind them of the gospel. First, I want to point out, he calls them brothers. The Apostle Paul was ethnically Jewish, but he's not referring simply to his kinsmen, fellow kinsmen. He's addressing fellow Christian believers. Within the church of Corinth, these believers, he tells them that he preached to them. They believed the message of the gospel that he preached. And he's writing to remind them that this is exactly what they need to continue to believe in. And at the center of Paul's preaching, the message that he is preaching is all about the gospel. The gospel, literally translated as good news, is the message of good news. And it's less like the good news that grandma's bringing her homemade apple pie to Easter dinner today. And more like the good news when all your scans and your tests come back and they declare you are cancer free. It's on that level. It's next level. It's of utmost importance. It is the message of good news that is really proclaimed, and it is the best news ever. proclaimed. The gospel is the way that the Apostle Paul sums up the entire message of the good news. If we were, say, in another country, we would probably say something like, "We're from," if we were asked, "What? Where are you from?" "We're from the States." And we all know that's shorthand for United States, and we're not going to name all the states to tell them we're from that collective of states. It's shorthand. And for Paul, that's what he's doing when he says the gospel. The gospel. He's telling this right now. He's reminding them of this word that signifies the best message ever preached. And that's important. He's saying that we need to take note of. We need to appreciate. We need to literally feel the weight of the importance of the gospel message. He says, "I deliver to you," talking about the gospel, "as of first importance what I also received." Paul is saying to us, this is what is most important in life. In comparison, nothing else can compare to the message of the gospel and the power that it brings, the new life that it brings. The original language brought out this thought of it's the beginning importance. It's the foundational importance. It's on everything else flows from the gospel and is built on the gospel. But it's that beginning, first, foundational importance. Compare it to oxygen is foundational to life. There's not anyone here that doesn't understand that. We need to breathe in order to live. For our spiritual life, the gospel is the oxygen. There's no life apart from the gospel. And it affects every area of our life, but it's the beginning importance. It's the foundation of everything else that can be said or done. And so many times in life, we get so caught up in things that we are fearful of, or anxious about, worried about, consumed with. And sometimes we just need to say to ourselves or to others, just stop and breathe. Right? Just stop and breathe. We might be angry, worried, scared, anxious, but it's almost like we get all so caught up in that we need to remember to just breathe. We had a dramatic illustration of that when our oldest daughter was just a toddler, and she was in that stage. There's some kids here this morning in that stage of barely walking, kind of wobbling, getting their sea legs. You know, it's the Jack Sparrow kind of drunken swagger. They're trying to figure this out, you know, the stage. And there were a couple times which are inevitable in that child's life when they climb on something and fall down. And there was this couple times, actually, I think it's only two, but she fell, our daughter Grace, she fell off, I think it was a chair, and hit her head, and instinctively, she got so scared and frightened that she held her breath and passed out. And so there we were looking at Grace, we're running over to Grace and say, "Grace, breathe, breathe, Grace, breathe, Grace, breathe." That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this reminder. He's not asking you to consider it. He's saying this is of most importance. He's saying, brothers, the gospel, brothers. He's shouting it at us. He's saying this is what you need to breathe. This is as foundational to your health as your actual breathing. Apostle Paul is writing to remind us that the gospel is foundational to everything else. He says, the brothers, the gospel, everything about the gospel is what you need to hold on to. It's not for just the people that he's writing to in this church. It's for all who believe the gospel. We need to be reminded to keep coming back to it, that we live in light of it, live differently because of it. And the simple reminder just to breathe. Breathe in the truth of the gospel, the life that Jesus has given you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is full of reminders teaching us to think about what is most important. I know a great guy that has a bunch of sayings. No, he doesn't go to this church. But he regularly quotes these sayings, and I believe that he believes that he made them up, some of them, and I don't have the heart to tell them. There's this one that I just love that he says. I don't have the heart to tell him. It's actually from a famous book, Seven Habits of a Highly Effective Person. But anyway, the quote is, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, you've heard that. Yes, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. By way of reminder, the Apostle Paul here is helping us to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is the main thing, right? It's the main thing. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means we need to get into the specifics of, if that's shorthand, the gospel is shorthand for the most important message ever preached, then we need to understand what that means. Just like if you needed to clarify the United States or the states, you would maybe start to name some of those states where you've lived or things like that. If it's of first importance, then we need to understand the content of the message. The content of the message. Actually, I started to allude to that just a minute ago, saying that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 4 of our passage, he broadens that out a bit and says, this is the message, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Expanding it out a little bit more, this is the gospel message. Jesus Christ died. As we observed yesterday at Good Friday, crucified on a cross for the sole purpose of atoning for our sins in our place. He did that for our sins, the Bible tells us. He took the punishment of the wrath of God that we deserved so that we could be forgiven in him. Not only died, but he was buried. Why does he mention that? Why? Of course, dead people are buried. What he's saying is the point that it wasn't this elaborate scheme. It wasn't, Jesus wasn't knocked unconscious for a while and then just kind of woke up and came out of the tomb. He didn't take drugs of some kind that made it seem like he was dead. Paul is saying he was dead. He was dead. The Apostle John records for us one of the soldiers pierced the side of Jesus with a spear. And at that time, blood and water came out. And I know we have at least a doctor, a nurse, an EMT, probably more in this room. And I bet you if you asked them about this, that they would say, well, if he wasn't dead already, after that, given the evidence, he would be. Right? He's trying to eliminate any other scenario. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried. But most importantly to Paul's argument here and the reminder that he's given us is that the message of good news is that he didn't stay dead. He raised on the third day, resurrection day, just as the scriptures said. Just as the scriptures said. We read in all the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus himself said he would be raised. He knew. He understood the mission. He knew what he was doing with amazing clarity, that he'd be raised on the third day. And not only did Jesus say that before it happened, but that he was, with these specifics, that he would be killed, buried, raised again. But Paul points us to that all this was done according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures are proof that this is true. It's evidence because Jesus' life was foretold by the prophets hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Prophets like Isaiah were talking about how that would come about, what he would do in life. And I think we would all agree that it's really hard to predict where someone would be born, how they would die, and what they would do throughout their lives hundreds of years before that. Paul says, yet this is exactly what the Old Testament scriptures have done in Jesus' case. It was all foretold that it would happen, that it would come about just as it did for Jesus. A low estimate of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled would be somewhere around upwards of 300. Depending on how you count them and how specific you want to get, hundreds of prophecies that Jesus had to fulfill and does from the Old Testament. Being important details such as being born in Bethlehem, being in the lineage of the king of David, of King David, that he'd enter Jerusalem on a donkey, he'd be betrayed for silver coins, his hands and feet would be pierced, he would suffer and die. Just to name a few. How do you predict those things and have them come true? Only God can do that. The second part of Paul's proofs here that he gives us, we can trust in the gospel that the resurrection really happened because there's eyewitness accounts. He points to these proofs, those around. And if you think about it, that's how we receive any statement, any fact of history, that you know what the previous presidents were from all of our history is because someone, somewhere, wrote it down and passed it along. You were not there. I was not there. That is the way we receive history. Somebody writes it down and makes an account for it. Paul says, I delivered this to you, and the people that saw all this happened, some of them are still alive. He's writing 20, 30, somewhere in there, years after this all happened, after Jesus' resurrection. But he says, there's people, you can fact check that. You can go ask them if you don't believe what we're preaching. It all happened. It is fact. Again, this is how we receive any kind of history. We read a biography or autobiography. We watch a Netflix documentary on somebody famous. We're receiving a message about someone who lived long ago. And it's up to us if we believe it or not. And what we do with that, does it change anything? We read in verse 5 that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. That's a lot of people. It's hard to contain something that hundreds of people all saw and testify to. They all saw it. Again, this is 20 to 30 years after the resurrection. Some are still alive. But for Paul to be brazen enough to say, there's about 500 to 600 people. Some of them a lot of them are still around. You can still check with them. As I'm writing this, you can check me on that. And if you think of the Apostle Paul here building a case for the resurrection, he calls his last witness to the stand, and it's his most persuasive yet, and it's the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul himself, he says, last of all, Jesus appears as to one untimely born, that's him. Jesus appeared also to me. He's saying, I'm not just saying this secondhand. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appeared to him. Appeared to him. Untimely in the sense that all the other apostles lived while he lived and saw the crucifixion. Paul witnesses it later, many years later, when Jesus appears as a risen Lord. And so he is an apostle, untimely born. But what is most convincing about the Apostle Paul is his own testimony of God's grace. According to our passage, he feels that he is so unworthy of the grace of God that has been poured out on him through Jesus because he persecuted the church of God. I don't know what your particular sins are. That's a really big one. I know there's no weight, there's no different. All sin is sin, rebellion against God. But if we were to look at a human level, the things we've done and persecuting the church, and yet, Paul's passion changed from persecuting Christians, putting them in prison or having them killed, to actually preaching the very gospel that he tried to stamp out in the first place. What on earth happened there? Jesus preached his gospel to Paul. Paul received it. Paul believed it. That's why he preaches it. He encountered the whole shift in his life, this whole transformation that the gospel brings from death to life was very real from Paul. He's persecuting God, and then he is praising God, proclaiming the message of the gospel. It's not irony when it says that Jesus blinded Paul, and it was for 3 days. The third day, he was healed, brought to sight, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. It was a picture of what had happened in his heart. The gospel had melted and softened his heart towards God and to the gospel message, and he was free. He was made alive again. In other words, he retained his physical sight, but he had spiritual sight to see the gospel for what it was, to see Jesus for who he is. The only thing that can accomplish that is to be radically changed by the gospel. What could take the one who persecuted the church and turn him into the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen? Only the power of the true gospel, spoken by the risen Lord himself. Jesus came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life, gave his life to save sinners, rose again that to show that all of it was true and that someday all who believe would rise again with him. That is the message. That is the offer. We asked at the beginning of our time this question, what is most important in life? I hope we've made it clear that the good news of the gospel is most important. It's most important for every single person in this room, every single person in the world. Most important is that you know Jesus, that you trust in Jesus. The gospel is life. Talks about his life, death, and resurrection to make sinners come alive to the truth of the gospel and to God's glory. And so it's a message to be proclaimed, and you're meant to respond to it. If someone says this is the most important thing, you're meant to make a decision at that point. Do I believe it or don't I? The gospel is proclaimed in such a way that says, here is the truth. Here are the facts. Here's the evidence, whether it's eyewitnesses, changed lives, all of it together says this is true and plead with you to believe it. My hope that this morning, that for some of you, this would be the morning you say, I think I believe that. I think I believe what you're teaching from the Bible, from God's word is true, that the gospel is true, that Jesus did die for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that promise means that I can rise to new life now and one day resurrected to be with him forever. My hope is that some of you would do that this morning. To trust for the first time, or maybe you feel like you've never really trusted, but this morning you're ready to trust that. My hope is that some of you would take that step this morning. It says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise. That's the promise. And I want to say the gospel isn't just a message of first importance for those who need to be saved. It's a message for us who have been saved. We never move on from the gospel. The gospel is still of utmost, of first, foundational, beginning importance. Look back at the opening words of our passage. Remember who he's talking to here. Now I'd remind you, brothers, Christians, believers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. We continue to need Jesus. We continue to need his grace. We continue to need to reflect on, to understand, to go deeper in the truth of the gospel. And he says, this is how you stand in the truth of the gospel. You remember the gospel. This is how you're being saved. You're being sanctified, a process of increasingly being conformed to the truth of the gospel. And we need to continue. We need to be reminded of the gospel so that we hold fast to the truth of the gospel. So many ways that we could be blindsided, being torn away, be distracted, manipulated, or deceived. He says you need to hold fast to the gospel, always trusting it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I'm looking forward to 1 Corinthians 6:14, this is going to come to fruition for all who believe by the power of God, by his power. God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. I was reminded this week, just watching a clip. There's a pastor, author that I really enjoyed. Some of you know Tim Keller, someone I've really benefited from his teaching, his preaching. He passed away a few years ago from pancreatic cancer. But I saw this interview this past week, and it was very much stripped down. It wasn't in a big auditorium or anything like that. He had earbuds in, and he was on Zoom, of all things. Very low-key, but this is months before his death, before he went to be with the Lord. And he's talking about the resurrection. And he's talking about a saying that he said many times in the past, but hearing it from a man who is that close to death really changed the importance of it. He said this, if the resurrection is true, then everything is going to be all right. If the resurrection is true, then everything is going to be all right. And what he meant by that, the extraordinary thing he meant by that, is because Jesus claimed victory over sin and death, we as believers can be 100% confident that all the suffering in this life, all the sin that wreaked havoc over our hearts and in our lives, all the pain we had to endure through tragedy and loss, all of it will be healed and somehow be made right. Within the victory of Jesus' resurrection comes a twofold promise for the believer. Every believer will one day be raised again in a new, perfect resurrection body, you 2.0. You will be renewed like you've never, you'll be alive like you've never been alive. But the second part is equally as beautiful and amazing, and that is that we won't just rise up with these new bodies into this old broken world. The second part of the promise of the gospel is that we will rise to a resurrected world. Everything made new. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more tragedies. Peace, glory, all of it. That is the hope of resurrection. That Jesus, because Jesus' resurrection is true, means that there is one day when he will return and we will be resurrected and he will renew the world, and it'll be a resurrected world that we will live in with him in his glory forever. That is what the gospel message is all about. Easter is of first importance because Jesus is the risen Savior who has become our living hope and the guarantee that in the end, for the believer, everything is going to be all right. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious truth. Lord, the gospel promises are almost unbelievable in that they are incredible. That you would die for sinners like us, give up yourself that we might live, be forgiven, rise to new life with you in a new world. new heavens, new earth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe and trust in the gospel, that we would love and treasure you. The gospel is all about you, your life, your death, your resurrection, that you are the risen Lord who will reign and rule forever. Lord, may we reign and rule with you. May we see your glory. So Lord, I pray that, Lord, if you are softening our hearts this morning, you might enter in, Lord, that we would confess that you are truly Lord, Son of God, that you truly died and were resurrected, and that we want to be saved from our sin, from death. And for all of us who believe, Lord, would we be reminded to continually hold on, hold fast to the truth of your gospel, hold fast to you, Lord Jesus, till you take us home or you return. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.